This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Well, we are currently doing a sermon series on the Psalms, and it's called Honest to God, and I love the name of that series because the Psalms are so honest. That's one of the things that I love about them. If you ever spend some time studying the Psalms, you'll probably notice that they span the human emotional spectrum. I mean, I don't think there's a single emotion, maybe even emotions you've never experienced before, maybe emotions that you can't name, whether it's joy or wanting to kill someone. It's all there in the Psalms. No judgment, it's just there. It's just an emotion. So I know for me, I have found many times that the Psalms have helped to give voice to my own feelings, my own prayers, even if there's an experience there that I haven't directly experienced, there are definitely emotions that I've experienced so I can identify with the Psalms in that way, and I know it's true for all of us. So I do encourage you to study the Psalms for that reason. This week, we're going to talk about Psalm 136, particularly the call to be thankful and why God calls us to be thankful, why we can be thankful. But, you know, the idea of gratitude, I think, has become a little bit cliche. It's not cliche, but it feels a little bit cliche. I know so many people that make gratitude lists. That is not a judgment. I do that myself. But it can seem like pop psychology or something like that. But actually, being grateful and the discipline of gratitude is actually quite powerful, and it's a tool that can lead us to intimacy with God. So my hope is that by the end of today, that you'll at least see and experience something new about God. I mean, that's really my hope for every sermon, every Sunday that you come here, that you'll experience something new about God and be inspired to live your life in a different way. I hope that for me too. So I just want to say a little bit about the history of this psalm. So we know, first of all, that the author is unknown. We also know that this psalm was actually said in, or it was sung in Solomon's temple by armies as they sang themselves into victory. This is kind of a bittersweet story, but it was also sung by Athanasius many, many years ago. He was one of our church fathers and contributed a great deal as far as the Nicene Creed and refuting various heresies. But he was a bishop, and after his church was assaulted one night and people were wounded and murdered, Athanasius called to the deacon and said, you know, say Psalm 136. And as he said it, the people responded with the refrain, his love endures forever, his love endures forever. And then finally, I think maybe the most important thing as far as the history of this psalm is it's known as the Great Hallel. So of course, Hallel is part of the word hallelujah. So it's the Great Hallelujah. And it was a psalm that was, even to this day, is said after every Passover meal by the Jewish people. So it's a psalm that's rooted deeply in history and in the history of God's people. It would have been said by the people as a congregation, very much like we did with Heather just a little while ago. Actually, why don't we practice? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
His love endures.
The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures.
So that would have been said by congregations after every Passover meal. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I've read this psalm many times, and my tendency is to get about a third of the way through, and then I'm like, I don't really need to say his love endures forever anymore. I'm kind of tired of saying it. So I'll just skip to the end and say all the other parts instead. But what I want to say to you is, in spite of how repetitive it is and seemingly monotonous, there's a reason that that refrain is said over and over and over again. And so my prayer is that you'll see that by the end of today. It's actually arguably the most important feature of this psalm. So there's a couple of things I want you to consider. One is the call to thankfulness, the call to gratitude. And the other is, like I said, that echo that we hear, that refrain that we hear repeated over and over and over again. So first, let's talk about the call to gratitude. So Psalm 136 is really a psalm that calls us to wonder, that calls us to be in awe of God's creation, of the heavens, of the stars, of who God is, of the seas, of the earth, of everything that God made, among many, many other things. It's a psalm that calls us to wonder. But, you know, if we feel, for instance, that we deserve all that God has given us, that we are owed what God has given us, or that we earned it somehow. I mean, and we do earn things, right? We earn degrees, we earn money, but really even those things are given to us by God. He gives us the ability to earn those things in the first place. Towards the end of the psalm, it talks about the fact that he feeds all of his creatures, which seems so mundane, and yet that in and of itself is a gift from God. So when we think we deserve certain things, it can lead us to feel entitled. And when we feel entitled, there's really no room for gratitude, right? So this psalm is calling us to wonder, to be in awe, and to realize we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us because he loves us. So everything that we receive, whether it is some aspect of who he is or some aspect of creation or his deliverance in our lives, all of that is a call to wonder, and all of that is a gift from him. And then another aspect of gratitude expressed in the psalm, you might notice that all these events are mentioned and all these things that have happened throughout history, but and all of them vary, but the thing that doesn't vary, the thing that we hear continuously is that the thanksgiving is to God. So we're not grateful just for these things, but we're grateful to God. We give thanks to God because he's the subject. He's the only thing that's constant in this psalm, and not just God, but who God is, because really he can't be separated from who he is. He is merciful. His love is steadfast, it's everlasting, and he cannot be separated from that. So that's really the subject of the psalm and one of the reasons that we repeat it over and over and over again. And one thing, I just wanted to share this with you, just sort of a personal experience that I had with gratitude. I remember for years I would hear people talk about the exercise of gratitude, the exercise of making gratitude lists, and I just thought it sounded kind of cheesy and maybe, you know, something to make you feel good, but that was about it. But I had this experience with the Lord, and I completely believe it was him. It had nothing to do with me, where he just called me to remember, to just take some time to just sort of be still and remember events that occurred throughout the day and then throughout the week and then throughout my life. And as I remembered those events, I just said, thank you. And I didn't say thank you for fill in the blank. Thank you for my family. Thank you for, I just said thank you. And as I said thank you over and over and over again, I began to feel thankful to God for those things. And then it was thankfulness just simply to God. It was almost as if those things disappeared and he became the most important part. He was the subject. And so through that exercise, it actually drew me into intimacy with God. And I was the one that was like, oh, gratitude lists are so cheesy and whatnot. But I would just encourage you to take some time to just say thank you. And maybe don't even try to describe it, just see it. And that absolutely changed my perspective on gratitude. G.K. Chesterton, if any of you heard of him, he wrote a famous book called Orthodoxy, among lots of other things. But he was a famous Christian thinker and author and had this whimsical way about him. But before he was a Christian, he was agnostic. But he was never actually able to be an atheist. And he said the reason for that was because he always had this natural bent toward being grateful. I can't relate to that. Not until after I became a Christian. But he was always just naturally grateful. And he realized that whether it was, you know, gratitude for a Christmas present or gratitude for a birthday present or something like that, he realized that the gratitude was always for the thing, but also to someone. And so then when he thought about the fact that he felt grateful for various aspects of creation, where there was no particular giver that he could see involved, he was like, well, I'm not just grateful for the thing, I must be grateful to someone. And eventually he concluded that that someone was God. And that was sort of the beginning of his conversion. So we've talked about gratitude in the psalm, and now I want to talk about that repeated refrain that might seem a little bit monotonous. We say it over and over and over again. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. And another problem with it is that it can seem abstract, right? So how many of you have had someone come to you and say, God loves you? And it's like, okay, those are nice words, but what does that really mean? You know, apart from experiencing that God loves you, it's hard to take those words in. It's hard to know what that really means. And so the last thing we want is for those words to be abstract. But I want you to think about something. Think about all the aspects of creation that are repeated. Can anybody think of something in creation that's repeated? The moon. Cycle of the moon. Great. I hadn't even thought of that one. What else? Sunrise. Every day. We see that, well, we don't necessarily see it every day, but the sun comes up every single day, right? And flowers, for instance. You don't ever see one daisy. There's tons of them and tons of different kinds, but also many of the same variety. And I also think about my niece, for instance. I think about kids. Kids want you to do certain things over and over and over again. I remember my niece loved The Little Mermaid when she was little. It was her favorite movie. And when I say it was her favorite movie, she only watched The Little Mermaid. So I think we watched it 3 times, and I was like, Jolie, I have a suggestion. Maybe we could watch The Jungle Book or Lady and the Tramp or many of the other Disney movies. And she's like, no, I want to watch The Little Mermaid. And that was all she wanted to watch because, you know, maybe there was like a his love endures forever in that. I mean, she just loved it. I mean, if you asked her what her favorite song was, it was, ah, you know, the Ariel song. So, sorry, don't record that. But she loved The Little Mermaid. And then, I mean, how many times have some of us thrown out our backs from throwing kids in the air because they want us to do it again and again? But I think when we see these things repeated in creation, whether it is flowers or sunsets or whatever it happens to be, it's because God takes delight in those things, but he also takes delight in us because his love endures forever. And it's almost as if he wants to say, flower, my love endures forever. My love endures forever. No, really, my love endures forever. And so we see it over and over and over again. But also, when it comes to the repeated nature of this song, this psalm, this repeated overture, another reason for it is because it allows that particular truth, that steadfast truth, to weave itself into concrete memories. So you think about verses 4 through 9, they focus on God's creation. If you take a look at verses 10 through 12, they focus on the 400 years of captivity. Verses 13 through 15 focus on the deliverance from Pharaoh's armies as the Red Sea was parted and God delivered his people. Verse 16, the desert wanderings. We know there was lots of grumbling there, but still, God was present and he was faithful. So these verses, these memories, they focus on God's creativity, they focus on his presence, his rescue, and who he is, just who he is. And all of these events, they're all memories, and they're all very concrete memories for God's people, for Israel. And so by remembering those things, they can then attach that truth that God's love endures forever to very real events in their lives. And of course, sometimes, you know, it's looking back when we can really see how God was at work. It's not necessarily when we're in the midst of it. So, you know, even in our own lives, we can look back on our own histories and we can remember, it's God's call to remember these things in our lives where he was present, especially maybe when you feel far from him or you don't feel grateful. God forbid, it happens all the time, right? Or you don't feel his presence, just recalling to mind those times in your history where you can say, his love endures forever, his love endures forever. So you might be hearing this and you might think, well, that's great, but I'm just not there. I don't feel thankful, or I don't even know if God is real, or I have not felt his presence in a long time. Or maybe you're going through a really difficult time in your life right now. Maybe you've experienced a loss, or there's an ill person in your life that you love, and you're like, where is God in this? It's really hard for me to say right now that his love endures forever. But I just, you know, I invite you to look at verses 17 to 22. In those verses, we have memories of brutal, warring tribes. That's what we're talking about here. These would have been times that were bloody and fearful and bitter, where great losses were experienced, where, you know, obviously there was warfare and there was suffering. And during those times, in the midst of those times, I'm certain that God's people did not always feel his presence. And I'm certain that they were convinced at times that his love did not endure forever, and that they actually felt far from him. But it was in looking back that they were able to say, his love endures forever. So again, these would have been times of intense suffering. And I was actually thinking about Oscar Wilde. He was a brilliant writer. He wrote The Picture of Dorian Gray and The Importance of Being Earnest, among other things. And he was known for, at least for much of his life, I think he believed in God, but he did not believe that God loved us. And there's this conversation that he had that was in an essay that he wrote about, he had said to his friend, a friend who was trying to convince him that God loves us, he had said, you know, there's enough suffering, I believe, he said, there's enough suffering on any given day, on a London lane, completely unnoticed suffering, that is enough to prove that God does not love us. And so that's what he believed. But then, you know, Oscar Wilde had spent much of his life escaping suffering and seeking pleasure. But then he went to prison. And it was in prison that he really began to experience deep personal suffering. But it was actually through that suffering that he was transformed. Now, I don't know if he ever became a Christian, but I like to believe he did, because he was at least on his way there. Because here's what he said after his time in prison. He wrote this letter to someone he loved very much. It was a letter called On Suffering. And it said, "Now it seems to me, love of some kind is the only possible explanation of the extraordinary amount of suffering there is in the world." Why the change? Why did he say this? He said, "Because is there any other area of life that has produced as much worry and suffering as love?" So having had his own experience of suffering, he could finally identify with a God who suffers because he loves. So going back to the beginning, you all might recall that we talked about the fact that Psalm 136 is sung at the end of every Passover meal. Do you remember that? Interesting fact, right? But much more than that. So you may or may not know this, but the Bible, the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is actually a book about Christ. It points to Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do with his disciples right before his death on the cross? Anybody remember what he did with his disciples? What did Jesus do with his disciples right before his death on the cross? I think I heard Passover. A lot of people talked, which is good. I love that. He celebrated Passover, the Last Supper. So the last Passover that Jesus celebrated was with the people closest to him. And then it says, there's this fascinating little tidbit. In Matthew 26:30, it says that after the meal, they sang a hymn. And so if Psalm 136 is sung after every Passover, then what hymn do you think they sang? It was Psalm 136. And so this means that as Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, the words on his lips were about the enduring, steadfast love and mercy of God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Those were the words on his lips as he prepared for his death on the cross. And of course, we know that there's no place that God's enduring love was more fully revealed than on the cross. In verse 23, we're reminded of our lowly estate. It says, he remembered us in our lowly estate. His love endures forever. So it was in our lowly estate that Jesus actually also became lowly, and he was crucified. But it was in that again, we experience his love most fully, his enduring and steadfast, everlasting love, and we actually get to participate in that love because that love is what conquered death and what offers us eternal life. Amen? So I just want to, you know, in just a minute, we're going to do a baptism. So Mr. Bryce Carnell, where's Bryce? Is he in here? Hi, Bryce! So Bryce is going to be baptized today, which is super exciting. And as a congregation, we get to say the baptismal covenant. And of course, this is also an ancient, something that was said many, many years ago. And it was said by congregations. And there was a repeated refrain, and there will be today, I will with God's help. And there was another one, Lord, hear our prayer. And so I just invite you, as you say those words, to remember, we can only say those words because his love endures forever. We will with God's help because his love endures forever. And we get to say that. Bryce gets to say it, but we really get to say it on his behalf as he learns and as he grows, and we'll come to really understand those things. So I do want to just close with this quote that I think is very fitting for today. This is from Charles Spurgeon. And he said, God's goodness is a fountain. It is never dry. As grace is from the world's beginning, so it is to the world's end, from generation to generation. Grace ties not itself to times. Noah as well as Abel, Moses as well as Jacob, David, Paul as well as Simeon, hath part in this salvation. And so do we, and we get to celebrate that today in baptism. Amen.